Turning your Bible, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to continue. One of our ladies said a little earlier, we've been in 2 Timothy a long time. Well, that's what we do. We go verse by verse through books, and we'll finish up here probably next week or maybe the following week after that. But today, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Last week, we read this a little bit, said we'll come back to it. So here we are. This morning, we're going to be looking at what I believe is the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. You know, when a person dies, whatever his estate may be, it has to pass through probate. Now, here in Texas, typically, most estates will pass seamlessly from one spouse to another. But if there are children from a previous marriage or there are some other situations, circumstances that are left unresolved, then it has to go through probate. The estate does. And so a last will and testament needs to be drawn up that decrees how a decedent wants his estate to be divided upon his death. The entire second letter to Timothy is that last will and testament, but especially chapter 4. Because when we get to this chapter, Paul gives Timothy some very specific instructions concerning how to deal with the false teachers that are invading the church and are going to try to destroy the ministry. We looked, as I said, at these verses for a minute last week. I told you we'd come back, so now we're going to look more closely at verses 1 through 8. So read them with me this morning, if you will, as we examine Paul's last will and testament. Verse 1, Paul is writing, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now in these verses, Paul gives us three things that I want us to look at this morning. First of all, he tells us about his final charge, Paul's final charge. We find that in verses 1 and 2. We noticed last week that Timothy had been raised in a Christian home. His mother and his grandmother taught Timothy the scriptures from the time he was a little guy. And Paul encouraged him to continue in that word in his personal life. Continue to read the word of God. Continue to practice those things that you learned from your mother and your grandmother. But here in chapter 4, he shifts gears a little bit and he says, Timothy, not only should you practice the word in your personal life, but also I want you to share that same word with others. Now, obviously, we've got to receive before we can put out, before we can teach. But most of us know a whole lot more than what we're sharing now. You'll remember in chapter 2, verse 6, that Paul tells us that we're to broadcast the gospel as though they were seeds in the hand of a hard-working farmer broadcasting seeds out into the field. And so the message that we see here this morning, the charge that Paul gives us today, is to preach the word. Now, the spreading of the gospel, that preaching of the word, is so important that Paul gives Timothy and us a charge. That's a military command. And in the command, the charge is to keep preaching the word. This is about as strong a command as anyone could ever receive, because Paul gives this command in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God and the Lord Jesus, they're both witnesses to the charge of this command. And we know that one day we will be tested as to how we have fulfilled this order. And so that we understand exactly what Paul is talking about when he says preach the word, so that we understand this charge, I want you to notice a couple of words. In verse 2, and if you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, well, you can go ahead and do this. You can circle the two words, the word. You can mark those two words, and then down at the bottom of verse 2, mark the word teaching. In verse 3, there's another word, another phrase, the phrase sound doctrine. And in verse 4, the phrase, the truth. Are y'all with me? You got them? Okay. And in verse 5, I want you to mark the words, your ministry. Now, here is the charge that we have been given. We're to continue in our ministry of teaching the truth of sound doctrine by preaching the word. That's the charge to you and to me. And to Timothy that day. That is what we're to be doing. Continue in your ministry of teaching the truth of sound doctrine by preaching the word. Now, when Paul's talking about preaching the word, he's not necessarily talking about someone standing behind a pulpit like I am this morning. He's talking about you and me going out broadcasting the gospel wherever we go. Now, it implies that we've got to know the word before you can preach the word. We need to be rightly dividing it. We need to be making it understandable and applicable to the lives of people. G. Campbell Morgan, a great Bible expositor, once said, "Our first business is to impart knowledge, and then our purpose should be to lead those whom we teach to obedience." Now, folks, understand that the impartation of knowledge is not the transformation of life. We get that. But you've got to hear the truth first before you can apply it in obedience in your life. And so Morgan is absolutely right. I believe our first part of business is to preach the truth. He also said that preaching is not the proclamation of a theory or a discussion of a doubt. Preaching is the proclamation of the word as the truth has been revealed. So what we have to preach is the unmitigated and complete will and word of the Lord himself having been given to us through the inspiration of God. That's what we find in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And there are at least three things for us to consider when preaching the word. First of all, we need to consider how we are to preach it. How are we to preach the word? Well, we're to use the word of God to convince, to rebuke, and to exhort. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, we're to preach the word to convince people of their mistakes. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have all sinned, and we continually make mistakes, don't we? Sometimes as believers, we're going down our life and we think we're going the right way, but we realize when we read the Word of God, we're in error. We need to change our ways, and that's what we need to do. We need to understand that the Word of God will convince us of our wrongdoing. We're to use the Word to correct wrongs in our lives. You see, the Word of God is truth, and that's a mighty straight ruler. When I was growing up, my dad had two yardsticks out in the shed. One of them went out about 14 inches, I guess, and then it was warped. It warped out a little bit. The other one was a good yardstick, and sometimes Dad said, "Go get me the ruler," and invariably, I'd grab the wrong one, and he'd say, "No, I need the straight ruler. I need the yardstick that's good, that is straight." You know, sometimes people's lives are like that old warped yardstick. They may be straight in some ways, but when they become warped at some point in their lives, they need to be corrected by a straight ruler. And God's word is always true, and it's always straight. And when you put the truth of God's word up against our warped lives, then it becomes easy to see where we need correction. And so we're to preach the word of God in order to correct the warps in our lives. Secondly, we're to use the word to rebuke people when they've gone astray. Now, folks, listen to me. Sometimes when people are living out their lives in a wrong way, everyone around them sees that they're headed for a train wreck except for them. God's word is to be used to rebuke and to reprove them. You see, mom and dad can scold a child and put them in time out. The school teachers can put the kids in detention or hold them back. Police officers can arrest them, but only the Word of God can change their hearts. It's the preaching of the Word of God that will rebuke a person and bring them to repentance and return them to the right paths of life. And then the third thing Paul says here is that we're to preach the Word in order to encourage the brokenhearted and the downtrodden. Exhortation results in encouragement. Psalm 119 verse 81 tells us, I hope in your word. And Psalm 119 verse 52 says, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, that is the word of God, and have comforted myself. Again and again in the scripture, we find comfort when we go there, lifts us up when we're fallen. How many times have you been discouraged, about to throw in the towel, about to quit, give up, and you read a passage of scripture or you hear a message and you're lifted up, you're encouraged to keep on going? Folks, we preach the word to encourage. And if you want to be an encourager, if you want to be a help to others in this life, then preach the word. Speak life into any situation, into any circumstance, by speaking God's word. So we find out how we're to preach. Secondly, he tells us when we're to preach. Look in verse 2, the first part of that verse, where Paul tells Timothy that we're to be ready in season and out to preach the word. Paul tells us we need to be ready to preach the word. That carries with it the idea of urgency. See, it's important that we preach the word every opportunity that we have, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Our attitude is to always be ready to preach. Now, I want you to notice the correlation between verse 2 here in chapter 4 and chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because our duty to preach parallels the purpose for which the word of God was given. We're not the ones to reprove or to correct or to try and teach somebody, encourage somebody in our own words, but rather we use the inspired word of God. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so we see how we're to preach the word. We see when we're to preach the word. But then there's a third thing, and that is why we are to preach the word. Look in verse 5. Here's why we're to preach the word. It's to fulfill our ministry. And in order for us to fulfill the ministry that God has given us, Paul tells us that we are to do the work of an evangelist. Now, what is it that an evangelist does? Well, he preaches the word to people who are unbelievers, people who are lost. Look at verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, what's the work of the evangelist? Preaching to the lost. So we're to take the gospel everywhere, beginning in our homes, going out into our neighborhoods, our communities, and then finally all over the world. Now, folks, one of the things that you can do to spread the gospel is to send others and to give money to support the work of evangelism around the world. You can be doing the work of an evangelist here in San Antonio, but we have the opportunity to spread the gospel in other parts of the world as well. We do that through our cooperative program giving, and we also, right now, we're receiving an offering for Victory Baptist Association in India so that Dr. Mandela can, or Madala rather, can buy Bibles to place in the hands of new converts. Now, you may never be given the opportunity to travel around the world like Randy and I were a couple of years ago to preach in a crusade, but you can go now. You have the opportunity now to see that evangelism takes place by helping those who are already there. So I want to encourage you, be a part of this special offering. Put an offering in the envelope, drop it in the offering box, mark it Bibles for India, and we'll get that money to the right place. That's a way that you can preach the word. But the reason that we're to preach the word is ultimately to fulfill our responsibility to do as much as we possibly can to evangelize our world. That was Paul's final charge to Timothy. Preach the word. Reach the world. And so this chapter is for you and me as well. But the second thing that we see in this last will and testament is Paul's final warning. We see his final charge, now we see his final warning in verses 3 and 4. Paul tells Timothy, and we're living in it today, folks. We're living in it today. Paul says there's coming a great apostasy. There's coming a turning away from the truth of God's word. And he gives us two warnings here this morning. Warning number one is this: men will turn away from sound doctrine in verse 3. Paul begins the verse by saying, the time will come. Now, folks, ever since I've been running around churches as a third grader, growing up in the church and being saved, being called to preach, I've heard preachers and teachers saying, one day they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that time has come. Our world is turning a deaf ear, and even worse, a militant hatred toward sound doctrine. And many church attenders today, instead of listening to sound doctrine, instead of wanting to hear healthy doctrine, they want Christian performers who will tickle their ears by providing for them religious entertainment. And by the way, folks, that word doctrine, that's been hijacked. There's nothing wrong with the word doctrine. It's one of those good, reliable words that we can use to understand what's being said. But there are those who use the word doctrine to mean traditions or to mean sacraments. That's not what it means at all. The word doctrine simply means the truth that is being taught. And Christian doctrines are the truths that we hold. So doctrine is a good thing, and it's not to be jettisoned by the church. Now, folks, I know that it's been said that we've got to change some of the methods that we use in order to reach this generation, but I'm not totally convinced of that at all. Certainly, there are some things that we can do differently because they're non-essential, but we can never change the message that we proclaim, the doctrine that we hold to be true. Now, as you know, I studied church growth and evangelism and missiology in seminary. One of the things that I do, I continually read church growth experts. I'm trying to figure out, okay, how do we grow our church? Is there anything new on the horizon? And so forth. To hear most of those experts today, in order for our church to be relevant, folks, I need to be wearing blue jeans that have holes ripped in them and wear T-shirts advertising a rock and roll band. I mean, that's just the way it's supposed to be, right? We're supposed to cancel out some of our Sunday morning services during the year and have a carnival out on the grass so that we can reach our community. There needs to be a coffee shop. There has to be a bookstore out in the foyer where people can go out, drink their coffee, talk about their opinions about what they think that the Word has to say. We need to paint our ceiling black. Be sure that we turn all of the house lights down while we're being deafened by the bass response of drums and bass guitars in response there, just hurting our ears while we listen to musicians that we've hired who last night were working in nightclubs all around the city. They have no tie into our church or to the Lord. And by the way, it's okay for them to get up and leave when they finish what they do because, after all, they've already done their job. Folks, I'm telling you something, that has nothing to do with growing the church. That has nothing to do with reaching this world with the gospel. Too often, for those of us who simply open the Bible and preach the truth of God's word, the doctrines that we hold true are being ignored, while a lot of people are heaping to themselves those Christian celebrities, those entertainers. It's bad enough that people have those itching ears and are turning away from sound doctrine. But it gets worse. If you look in verse 4, we find out that men will also turn to satanic doctrine. Now, phase 2 of that apostasy, he says they'll turn away from sound doctrine, they'll turn towards satanic doctrine. And I'm sure that some of you are saying, okay, Pastor, now we know that you've gone off the rails. I mean, if you're telling us that people are going to start following Satan just because the church has become a little bit more up to date, you're just wrong. Well, listen, that's not what Paul said, and that's not what I said either. He doesn't say that people will turn to Satanism as a religion, although that's already happened. Did you know that the Church of Satan and the Temple of Set, which is an offshoot of the Church of Satan, both have chaplains in the United States military today? And both of them are recognized as legitimate religions? But folks, that's not the biggest concern that we ought to have this morning. The biggest concern is when people turn away from the truth of sound doctrine and they turn toward lies and fables. And when a ministry says that prosperity is the birthright of the believer, that's a satanic doctrine. And when a ministry teaches that every person who prays to God for physical healing can receive that healing if they have enough faith, that's a satanic doctrine. And if a ministry says that we create whatever we want to create simply by speaking that out loud, that's a satanic doctrine. And yet millions of professing believers follow after that kind of teaching and they call it Bible doctrine, when in fact it's the kind of thing that turns people away from the truth and turns people toward fables and lies. And then finally, after Paul gives us his final charge, after Paul gives us his final warning, he turns and he gives us his final testimony in verses 6 and 8. Paul is closing his letter to Timothy. He's beginning to wind things down here. And he's telling them, this is the end of me on the earth. I fully expect for you to take over when I'm gone. My departure is at hand. The time is near. And then he gives testimony of two things. First of all, he tells us what he has done in verses 6 and 7. He tells us, I fought the good fight. I have, you know, when you think about that just for a second, everything that Paul did from the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus all the way through his life was violent. I mean, Paul had a violent ministry, complete pushback in his ministry. Everything we look at in his life, he has been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been left for dead, he was imprisoned, he was ridiculed, he was stoned, he was abandoned, he was rejected, all of those things. But his response was consistent. He fought the good fight. But the second thing that he says here is, I finished the race. Because from start to finish, Paul never wavered. He never quit. He never took a time out. He continued straight ahead. In 1992, in the Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain, Billy Mills was expected to win the 400-meter race when something unexpected happened. Mills was a runner from England. During that race, he tore his hamstring and he went down on the track. Now, for anybody else, that would have been the end of the race. They'd have laid there until somebody came and pulled him off with a cot and got him off the track, but not Mills. He got up and he began to hop on one leg toward the finish line. He was determined to finish that race. Suddenly, a man came out of the stands and came up beside him and put his arm around him and began to help him hop toward the finish line. It was his father. And although Billy Mills did not win the race, he demonstrated that strength comes from within. And it conquers every obstacle, every pain, every injustice. Paul's inner strength did not come by being a championship athlete, but rather it came from knowing that Jesus was his Lord and his personal Savior and that he would never quit. He ran the race. And then finally he said, I've kept the faith. That's not faith in faith that Paul was keeping. So many times we hear people say, well, just keep the faith, brother. No, it's the object of our faith that is important, and that Paul kept his faith in the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote in an earlier time to another church, a church at Corinth, when he said, when he was talking about running the race, when he talked about staying in the fight, he said, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Folks, running the race and fighting the fight requires discipline. And Paul here says why he's disciplining himself so. Why would he do that? Why would he suffer so much? Why is he willing to go through so much sacrifice in his life, even to the point of his impending death for the cause of Christ? Well, he goes on. The second thing he tells us here is because of what God will do. That's why. Because of what God's going to do. Look in verse 8. Paul tells Timothy that the reason I've done all of this, the reason that you should pick up now the baton that I'm handing off to you, is because of the great reward that the Lord has for us to give. He says in verse 8, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Folks, that's you and me. It includes all of us who love his appearing. Paul says there is a crown of righteousness, a prize that's going to be given to me, Timothy, and not just to me, but to everyone who loves his appearing. Church, we're to preach the word. We are to teach the word. We are to endure sound doctrine of the truth. We are to fulfill our ministry because Jesus, the righteous judge, is standing waiting to award to us who love his appearing this crown of righteousness. Do you know him? Are you fulfilling your ministry? Because you see, when you came to Christ, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, if any person's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, everything becomes new. That's not just something that we want to put on the wall in our home and look at as a promise from God. That's a fact. When you got saved, God gave you a ministry. He gave you something to do, something to fulfill. Are you fulfilling your ministry? How are you doing that? Are you enduring afflictions? Are you preaching the word? Are you enduring the sound doctrine? Are you doing the work of an evangelist? Because that's what Paul says is your ministry. Some of you here today may never have met Christ. You may never have come to Jesus. You may be sitting here today going, I don't really know what he's talking about, but I know that I need it. I know down in my heart that I need to come to Jesus. I need to repent. I need a Savior in my life. Well, I've got good news for you. You can be saved today. The Bible says that if we will turn, that is, if we'll repent and come to Christ, he will save us. He'll forgive us of our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here today and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment to get up out of your seat and just come to the front. I want to pray with you. I want to share with you some passages of Scripture in the Bible, and you can walk out of here saved today. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you can have eternal life. You can have a brand new life. You can have a brand new ministry. Your life can begin to change. But I expect for the majority of us here in this room today, because Sunday morning is really a time where mostly Christian people gather to worship the Lord, I would expect that most of us are needing to be encouraged. And so I encourage you, fulfill your ministry. Continue to teach. Continue to preach the word. Be instant in season and out. Go and take the gospel to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family members. Let them know that Jesus is mighty to save. Folks, don't be turning a deaf ear to the gospel. Rather, open yourself up to it and say, Lord, use me in this gospel ministry. Use me to take the gospel to others. So the invitation this morning is really twofold. One, if you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus today. Come give your life to him. Repent of your sin. Turn to him by faith, and he'll save you. The second thing is this, Christian friend, to recommit your life to Christ to the point where you begin to fulfill your ministry. That might mean that you need to join a church. You may not have a church home here in San Antonio. We invite you to come to this one. I can recommend this church wholeheartedly. They've got a great preacher, great pastor. We've got great people. Yeah, thanks. We got great people. We've got a great God, and we serve him here. We love him here. So I want to invite you to come. Recommit your life. Join the church. Be a part with us, but you may be part of Lackland Baptist Church, and something in this message today has told you, you know, I've been turning a deaf ear to the gospel. I've been entertaining these lies and fables over here. I want to come back home. I want to be sure that I'm straight, that I'm walking with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, your word is light. Your word is truth. Your word straightens us out. And Lord, as your word is being preached, we know that it will reprove, it will correct, and it will encourage. So, Father, I pray that today in this room, those who need reproof, they need to be rebuked. They need to change their lives. Lord, take your word and by your Holy Spirit's power, show us exactly what we need to do to change. We can correct. We can be corrected by your word. So, Father, show us how we need to change. And then, Lord, especially encourage us, strengthen us today that when we walk out of this place, outside of these four walls, that we'll take the gospel with us, and, Lord, we'll share Jesus with everyone we see. Let that one that is sitting here today without Christ, they know they're lost, they know they need a Savior. Lord, help them to come today. Help them to receive Jesus. We know that sometimes we feel like you're so far away, but Lord, you've taught us that when we turn to you, you're right there, that you're near. And so even in this time of invitation, Lord, we sense your nearness. We sense, Father, that you're working in our lives. And we sense that you're speaking to us. So, Father, we wait upon you. And as we do, Lord Jesus, be glorified. We pray in your precious name. Amen.